Our sermon text today is Matthew 6:11, and we are on the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Thus far in the Lord's Prayer, we have seen that we should address God as Father. That is, if we are the disciples of Christ, and therefore the children of God. That is what Christ taught us to do, and we should listen to him and follow his example. And in so doing, we are caused to think of God as approachable. He's not merely deity, but he's Father, our Father. But he's also in heaven, high and exalted and infinite in majesty at the same time. The first petition on our lips is to be hallowed be thy name. Prayer is to be, therefore, a God-centered thing. We are to put God first in all areas of our lives, including prayer. The glory of God is what makes the world go around. And it is the reason for everything that goes on around us, the glory of God. God gave his children prayer primarily so that we might have a means whereby we could unload the burden we feel about what matters most to us, namely the glorification of our family patriarch, God. We, as Christians, are burdened by the glory of God, by the honor due his name. And so the first petition is, hallowed be thy name. The second and third petitions of the Lord's Prayer, we continue in God-centered mode. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's thy will be done, not my will be done. Prayer is an act of war against the kingdom of Satan and darkness. We are asking our Father to bring his kingdom down here and to rule where Satan is ruling. That's essentially what we're asking. We're inviting him to come and bind the strong man and plunder his goods. It is to beg the Lord to bring light into the darkness of this world and to bring righteousness down from heaven into the wickedness of this world. It is to ask him to pour out his spirit through whom his reign is established, as we saw him do in Acts chapter 2. And as we saw last week, him do with Nineveh. Historically, the church has called this revival because of the reviving effect it has upon the church, on those who were already alive, but struggling. So we come to the next petition of the Lord's Prayer. That's the one we consider today. Give us this day our daily bread. And in this petition, we're arriving at the point where we are ready to beseech the Lord for our own needs, having been trained to address the greater interests of the kingdom first. So there's various lessons that can be obtained or derived from both this one petition, this simple sentence, give us this day our daily bread. I've come up with seven. That was not by design, so that it would be signifying perfection or anything. It just happened to be the seven I thought of. But the first lesson is sort of axiomatic. It's obvious. We have needs. It is presupposed in the petition, give us this day our daily bread. We are needy children. God, our Father, has no needs, but we, his children, do have needs. God has various incommunicable attributes, that is, attributes that are not communicated to us as creatures. Things like omnipotence, things like omniscience, or that he's all-knowing. Omnipresence, that he's everywhere at once. He doesn't communicate those attributes to us. We don't share in them. One of the incommunicable attributes that he has is self-sufficiency. God is self-sufficient, needing no one, but he doesn't communicate that to us. We are not self-sufficient. In fact, we never will be. We won't be in heaven either. We will always need God throughout the long ages of eternity. That's never going to change. You were not made to get along without your Father. You were made to need your Father, and prayer is the way you express your needs to him. God help us and God save us from the Laodicean mindset, which says, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. Such a person is actually, the scripture says, wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's not where we want to be. We want to know that we're needy. We are needy. There's no changing that fact. It's just a matter of do we know it or not. Give us this day our daily bread teaches us that we are needy. Secondly, lesson two, we have daily needs. We need our Father every day. Jesus did not teach us to say, give us this year our annual bread. He did not teach us to say, give us this month our monthly bread, or even give us this week our weekly bread. It's give us this day our daily bread. Though our Father is rich beyond imagination, He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains. Even so, His children are fed hand to mouth daily. He does not give us what we need every once in a while, periodically, with down payments into some account when He sees it's getting low. He wants us to come to Him every day. That is implied in the petition. After God redeemed Israel and delivered them out of bondage in Egypt, He began right away teaching them in the wilderness that they would need Him for daily bread. Exodus 16, 2 through 4 picks up with them grumbling. Surprise. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. God let them be hungry and revealed through this test what was in them, a grumbling, complaining, distrustful, accusatory heart. But they hadn't been receiving manna yet. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instructions. So each day they would have to look for it. God would not allow them to store it up and have several days worth saved up. If they tried that, and some did, the bread would rot and stink and breed worms. And there would be only one day where they could gather more, twice as much, and that was on the day before the Sabbath. That way they wouldn't have to collect any bread on the Sabbath. On that overnight, the bread, they would all wake up in the morning and find the bread full of worms. So you need God every day is the lesson. They needed God every day. They were going to have to learn this through this lesson throughout their wilderness wanderings. They don't need Him once a week. They don't need Him monthly. They don't need Him once a year. It's give us this day our daily bread. Lesson three, it's lawful to pray about your own personal needs. That might seem self-evident to most and hardly even worth bringing up. Most people, after all, don't question that. And in prayer, tend to focus too much on personal needs to the exclusion of the explicitly God-centered petitions. But even so, there are some who could become excessively righteous, as Solomon puts it in Ecclesiastes 7, excessively righteous, and neglect their own needs in prayer in a misguided attempt to excel more in self-denial. You know, the kind of person that might say, no, my needs are unimportant here. I'm just going to pray about the kingdom of God. Such a one should not try to be more righteous than Jesus, who taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Lesson four, prayer is to be a daily morning exercise. The petition demonstrates that. It demonstrates that we should pray and early in the day, for it makes no sense to ask God for daily bread at the end of the day. Does it? It's good, obviously, to pray throughout the day, to pray without ceasing, to be bringing up petitions before the Lord all day long. That is good and commended in Scripture. But this petition, "Give us this day our daily bread," is clearly intended to be prayed early. And since it is part of the Lord's Prayer in general, it means that prayer is intended to be done early, at a minimum. The logic is simple. I have needs this day. I don't know what the day will hold, and I don't necessarily know all my needs yet. But I know that I am weak and without strength, and that things are going to happen, and I will need the Lord. Therefore, I better go to the Lord early and ask Him for my daily supplies. It doesn't make any sense to go to the Lord in the evening and say, "Give us this day our daily bread." The day's over, man. You're a little late. Jesus modeled this for us, didn't He? Mark 1:35-39. "In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for Him, and they found Him and said to Him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' He said to them, 'Let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for.' And He went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons." Jesus had a full life, a busy life, ministering to multitudes of people who were constantly seeking Him and pressing on Him. And He knew that if He did not have communion with His Father early, it was going to be difficult to do it. So He modeled that for us. But there's also a lesson of dependence with Jesus. We mustn't just think that Jesus goes about just modeling things, just as an example. He is an example, for sure. But that's not all that's going on here. When the Son of God became flesh and dwelt among us, He took on human weakness. He didn't choose to live an independent and self-sufficient way. That's not what the incarnation is about. Through the incarnation, He made Himself dependent on the Father for daily bread. We see Him often praying in the Gospels. And we mustn't think that when He prays, He's just showing us how it's done. Living as an example, like, "I don't really need this, but I want to show you that you need it." No. Jesus became a man. He experienced weakness. He experienced need. And He went to the Father daily to supply His needs. He was not pretending to be needy in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was not pretending to be needy on the cross or at any other time. He was sincerely and honestly living the way believers must live due to the weakness of our frame. Hebrews 5:7 puts it like this: "In the days of His flesh, He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His piety." Does that sound like someone faking it? No. Lesson 5. We should not worry about tomorrow. As creatures of flesh, we were made to need daily provisions. Food, shelter, clothing, etc. We can't survive long without food, and even less without water. So, what should we do about that? Worry and fret and stew, and then devote ourselves to the acquisition of food and clothing and the various things that we need? No, that's what unbelievers do. We should ask our Father in faith for our daily bread. Just a little ways down from this text in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus walks us through the ramifications of this petition: "Give us this day our daily bread," with respect to need for physical provisions. And starting in verse 19, He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will put on, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory, not even Solomon in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive tomorrow and today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You see how this really follows, in many ways, the Lord's Prayer? Seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be given to you. Just like we were led to pray in order, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness in our prayer life. And then all these things will be given to you, but you do pray for them. Give us this day our daily bread comes next. Well, the love of money and the serving of it by laying up treasures on earth is connected with anxiety and worry about the future. The Gentiles, Jesus says, which in the context here means unbelievers, they seek these things. Things like food and clothing and provisions, and especially the money that buys all those things. Why do they eagerly seek these things? Because they're worried about running out. That's why they seek those things. Why are they worried about running out? Because the devil is their father. And he doesn't love them. And they have no sense of security about being provided for. They are essentially orphans. Though children of the devil, in the sense of they act like him, they behave like him, they think like him, they are a chip off the block there, so to speak. They are, in another sense, orphans, meaning they have the attitude that they must fend for themselves, because no one's going to do it for them. They must fend for themselves. The truth is, of course, that God actually, though not their father via adoption, does provide for them. We see this in the following passages. Psalm 104, 14 through 15 says, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine which makes man's heart glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil and food which sustains man's heart. This is spoken here of mankind. God does this for man. Psalm 136, 25, which is kind of an antiphonal song, each phrase or stanza being followed up with, for his loving kindness is everlasting, or his loving kindness endures forever. In verse 25 of that psalm, it says, referring to God, who gives food to all flesh, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Psalm 145, 15 through 16, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open up your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Now, the context more there is the animal world looking to him. But when it says that he satisfies the desire of every living thing, it's referring to his providence and his distribution of his gifts and provisions to all creatures. James 1:17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So every good thing that anybody has, whether they're a believer or not, is from God, from the Father of lights. He is the giver of it all. But because God has not adopted the reprobate into his family and given them the spirit of adoption, and he has not shed his love abroad in their heart through the Holy Spirit, they are orphans. They do not have the feeling of security that their needs will be met in the future. And so they go through life scrambling around, rake in hand, to rake up as much of the world's treasures and possessions and provisions as they can. They lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. When they get a big barn full of stuff, they build bigger barns. That's what they do. Because the devil is their father. They're insecure. They're worried. But it is not so with the believing child of God. He doesn't lay up treasures on earth because he doesn't need to. This is not his home. This earth's going to be torched, for one thing. And he has a loving father who has promised to provide for him and has no trouble directing his way any of God's own resources. He knows, the believer does, that God has the very hairs of his head numbered. He knows that God provides for the birds, the sparrows, and that he is worth much more than many of them. He knows that the birds don't have savings accounts. They don't have retirement accounts. They don't have all these things by which they then can sleep well at night and not worry about the future. They don't have such things. They go out daily looking for their food. And they get it because God feeds them. And aren't you worth much more than they? Since God has promised to provide for us, and he's told us not to worry, shall we just quit our jobs? No. We are commanded to work 6 days and rest the seventh. We're also commanded here in the Lord's Prayer to pray about our daily provisions. Give us this day our daily bread. Oh, we know that where God appoints the end, he appoints the means to the end. The end is the provision. The means to the end is things like work and also prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, I don't know if you feel this or not, but as a rich American, I feel the cognitive dissonance that comes from having an abundance of provisions and yet praying, give us this day our daily bread. How can rich Americans pray that petition sincerely when we have no doubts about where our next meal is going to come from? It is very likely that you and I are not going to wake up tomorrow and pray for daily bread because our refrigerators are empty, our freezers are empty, our cupboards are empty, and our stomachs are empty. It's not the way it's been working lately. Our problem is food spoils in the fridge because there's so much of it we can't find it. We have to move too many things aside to find the food that's spoiling behind it. That's the big problem that we and many other Americans would face. Problem. Well, what are we to think about this then? Well, first of all, the vast majority of believers today in the world and throughout history have been poor. James 2:5-7 says, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? Jesus said, it is hard for the rich to get into heaven. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. The love of money is the root of every kind of evil, and many who have wandered after it have wandered away from the faith. You cannot serve both God and mammon, and so on and so on. So there's not been that many rich people, statistically, who are Christians. So the petition, give us this day our daily bread, is well suited to the vast majority of Christians who are in fact poor in this world. But what about us? Well, thankfully, God does save some rich people to be Christians as well. And we know that it is possible to be a rich believer from various passages. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19 being one of them. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. So Paul doesn't say to Timothy, instruct the rich in this world that it's just hopeless for them. There's no way they're ever getting to heaven. No, he doesn't say that. He says, instruct them not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Those who are rich always have more provisions and resources on hand than do poor people. So this is not a new dilemma faced by American Christians. It's something that rich believers have always had to wrestle with. How do you pray with sincerity, give us this day our daily bread, when we've got weeks of bread on hand? They do so by fixing their hope on God, not on the uncertainty of riches. Fix your hope on God, who richly supplies us with these things to enjoy. That's what Paul says. Not on money, not on your income-producing employment, not on the possessions that you have accumulated. This is not an easy thing, but by the grace of God, it is possible. With God, all things are possible. By praying, give us this day our daily bread, even we who are well endowed on with resources, we are reminded that our abundance is from God. Our cupboards and our freezers are full because of God. We didn't obtain all that by our own power. We got a job. How did that job open up for us? God. The skill that we had, perhaps, to get the job in the first place. Where did we get that skill? God. Well, no, I went to school and I got trained for that. Who allowed you to go to school? Who opened up that opportunity? God did. Who gave you favor with the employer to hire that? God did. Who makes the economy run at all? God does. God warned the Israelites in Deuteronomy 8, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth. That's what we have to remember. We have to fix our hope on God. And we need to remember that riches are uncertain, as Paul says in that text. They can form wings and fly away. Lean times and even poverty could be just around the corner. This is not hard to imagine. The economy implodes. The dollar becomes, I was going to say worthless, more worthless. The supply chains are disrupted, more disrupted. The workforce disappears, even more than it already has. The shelves at the store are empty. Now we're talking. The shelves are empty. What then? Well, if we have been fixing our hope on God all along, even when we had full cupboards and we went to the store and they were always full, the shelves were full, if we've been fixing our hope on God, we simply continue to fix our hope on God, which is what we've been doing all along. He is our provider, whether we have a full cupboard or an empty one, whether the shelves at the store are full or empty. He has not changed. He is still our Father. He is still our provider. And then perhaps when we say, give us this day our daily bread, there's a bit more urgency behind it. Lesson 6, there is an implied modesty to this petition. And when I say modesty, I'm not referring narrowly to a dress code. I mean modesty in its broadest sense, namely restraint. There is a restraint in the petition, give us this day our daily bread. First, we're only praying about today's needs and problems. We're not getting ahead of ourselves and presupposing an unknown future. It's pride that makes such presuppositions. As the Apostle James points out in chapter 4 of his epistle, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So there is an aspect in which we presuppose the future. We think we've got it charted out. We think we have it figured out. We've got plans. And much of those plans are based on an arrogance that presupposes a future we don't know. Many things we don't know. We don't know whether we'll be alive or not. Give us this day our daily bread is a restraint on that tendency, on that prideful tendency, and on our runaway imagination. Now, is it wrong to ask God to help us for things that will happen tomorrow? Like, I have it on the schedule. Let's say I've got to have a meeting at 10 o'clock in the morning on Monday, and I'm expecting it to be a rough one, a difficult one. Lord, would you please help me with that meeting? I don't think that's wrong. We still need to understand the meeting might not take place, and we really need to understand it might not be as difficult as you imagine, or it could be worse than you imagine. But I don't think that Jesus is saying that you can't make any plans for the future and that it's wrong to pray about all things future. After give us this day our daily bread, as I've already indicated, is an early morning prayer about the day that's yet ahead of you, which is future. So it can be asked without this arrogant presumption. But there's still a lesson of restraint here. We're avoiding the temptation to drag too many worries and concerns from the future into the present and start fiddling with them. Give us this day our daily bread. So to conclude the point here about physical provisions, we have to keep in mind that the Lord's Prayer and the petitions in it are all God-centered and kingdom-centered petitions, including this one. It's quite obvious in the other five petitions, but is this third petition, give us this day our daily bread, a departure from the God-centeredness we see throughout the rest of the prayer? I don't think so. Think about it this way. Why do we need daily provisions anyway? Just so our stomach won't growl? Just so we can survive in this world and get by another day and notch another birthday? No. I think there's a bigger purpose than that. That's the way the wicked live. No real purpose. Just getting along another day. Living for whatever, I don't know, more pleasures. Passing pleasures. Now, the main purpose for food, the main purpose for water, and all your provisions is to have energy and vigor for the kingdom of God. That's the reason we exist. We exist for the glory of God in the kingdom of God and to do kingdom work during the few short years that we're given on this planet to live. That's the noble purpose for the provisions that God gives you. It's not just to gratify your taste buds. That's a bonus. But I don't believe that physical provision is all that Christ intended by this petition here. when he taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. I believe that he was also referring to the spiritual provision that we need to walk in righteousness every day. Lesson 7, and our last one, is we need daily grace to live the Christian life. Consider what Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, after he had been fasting 40 days, and the devil tried to tempt him to turn the stones into bread. And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Man shall not live on bread alone. During those 40 days of fasting, I assure you, Jesus was living. And he was living on something other than food. Physical food. He was living on the spiritual food of God's Word, not on bread made from flour. And likewise, we need spiritual food just as much as we need physical food, or we're not living. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If you're going to live, you must have spiritual food. It is written, Jesus said. Where is that written? Well, he's quoting the Old Testament, of course, and he's quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, which takes us back to the manna again. He humbled you, God says, and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. That was the purpose of the manna. Daily bread that they got, their daily bread, was designed to humble them in their pride and to reveal to them that they needed more than that physical bread that they were getting and collecting each morning. They needed the word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, I think we're also praying that God would feed us spiritually, feed us from his word. We're going to have to open it, and we're going to have to read it. He's not going to read it audibly from the sky, at least he doesn't for me. But we need grace to understand his word, and to be able to digest it, and to own it, and apply it. We need grace to be doers of the word, don't we? I understand that you recognize that. That you know you need him to carry out his will, to do what he's required of you. That the commandments that he's given you are high and exalted and quite beyond your capabilities. And you have a flesh that is disinclined to follow them and to keep them. And there are many obstacles, and that the devil's opposition is an impressive one, not something to simply dismiss with a wave of the hand. We need grace daily, daily bread grace, to help us live the calling that we've been called with. Jesus himself said in John 15, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And if I can't do anything apart from him, then I'm going to need him every day, every hour. Give us this day our daily bread. Let's pray. Father, that is our prayer. We need you this day. We need you every day. Lord, first help us to recognize that and to believe it, not be self-sufficient and not be proud and not to think that we don't need you, that we can do this ourselves, that we don't need prayer, that we don't need to ask such things. Deliver us from the pride and from the self-sufficiency, from the blindness and from the ignorance that would cause us to neglect prayer and a mindset of a beggar that comes to you with great needs. Lord, so show us this and then help us in faith to look up to you as our provider, our Father, who desires and delights to give to us exactly what we need. Help us to avoid the sin of worrying about the future and trying to manage that which has not even taken place and which we cannot possibly manage. Help us to trust you daily. Help us to live daily upon your grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.